Hello, and welcome to Media Ministry at Holden Village. Today's date is July 12, 2004. Today's session number is GRG-2004-01. Today's speaker is Gary Graf Wallner. The lesson for today is Seeing God in All Things. Let's listen in.
Let me teach it to you. It's a great prayer. Something I pray usually every day when I'm walking. Sometimes when I'm swimming, although it's harder underwater, and I pray it in my head rather than out loud. And it goes like this. Take hold, and sing it with me if you know it, okay? Take hold, take me as I am. Summon of what I shall be. Set your seal upon my heart.
Take hold, take me as I am. Summon of what I shall be. Set your seal upon my heart and live in me.
One more time.
Take hold, take me as I am.
Pastor from Bellingham, Washington, and this session is on praying with Ignatius, and more particularly praying the examen, which involves seeing God in all things. And it's part of a series on Thursday. I'll do one on praying with Scripture and some notes on prayer from the Ignatian tradition and using our imagination. As I was thinking about this theme, which really ties into the examen. Take me as I am. What are we saying to God when we sing that or pray that? This is from the Iona community in Scotland. What are we saying to God? What are we doing?
Presenting ourselves.
We're presenting ourselves. What would be another way of saying it?
Pleading.
It could be a pleading, yeah.
Or confession.
Could be, yeah, as I am, warts and gifts, okay. For me, it's sort of an offertory of surrender. How about the second line? Summon out what I shall be. What does that sound like?
It's a request.
It's a request about?
About my vocation.
About vocation, about calling. And vocation comes from a word that means to listen.
Vocatio.
Vocatio. So if you want to know what your call is, you need to figure out how to listen.
Yes.
Okay. And third line, set your seal upon my heart. What's that say to you?
Make me yours.
Make me yours. The heart is the center of the person. You know, sometime I'm going to write a book or do a teaching series on the heart in the Psalms. Because there's the divided heart, there's the heart that's full of love, there's the heart of praise, etc., etc. Mm-hmm. How about seal? Set your seal upon my heart. What's that about?
Make me yours.
Make me yours. And in the New Testament, the word for seal is used in relation to the Holy Spirit. And interesting enough, in the book of Ephesians, the Spirit is God's down payment that one day we will be fully His. Now we're not fully His. We're in the process. So set your seal, set your spirit upon my heart. And lastly, what?
Live
in me. Yeah. So change me. I read a little line recently from Merton that says, God is an earthquake. Think about that. God is an earthquake. So when you're saying, live in me, you're really saying, you know, it's okay if you move the furniture around. It's okay if you do a remodel. Change me. Make me more and more the way you would have me be. So, a great prayer hymn. There are as many ways to pray as there are to dance. And when I talk to people and do direction, and someone will say to me, you know, it's not working for me anymore. I'll say, well, how did you pray before? And then they'll share that with me. And then I'll say, well, what about trying some new ways to pray? And they'll say, like what? And I'll say, well, you could chant. You could pray with your body and move to music. You could do a breath prayer. You could do a liturgical dance with no one watching. You could interpret the Magnificat in your living room. Or you can pray over Scripture. Or you can think with Jesus on a particular text or contemplate. Ignatius was a 16th century Basque Spaniard, and he was a soldier and a womanizer, very bright, and he was injured in war, and his leg was shattered. And during his recovery, he became a believer. And he wrote the spiritual exercises as part of his conversion process to teach people how to pray. And also to give them not only a school for prayer, but a way to make decisions. Do any of you do retreats?
You guys attend?
Yeah.
Sure.
A day? 3 day? Anybody do a 3 day? Or a 7 day?
We're doing that now.
Sort of. Yeah. There are teaching retreats, and there are retreats that are done in silence. But that's a way to listen. Ignatius said, out of all the ways, I hope you will pray to his students. He said, I hope you will pray the examen. If you can't do the spiritual exercises, I did a long retreat with the Jesuits in Los Altos, California. It was 36 days. That's not something you start with. Before that, I did a one-day retreat, and then for several years, three-day retreats with the Franciscans, and then seven-day retreats, silent retreats, and then eventually I did a 36-day retreat. Seattle has a program called the Spiritual Exercises in Daily Life, and it's for people who can't make a long retreat, but who want to explore what Ignatius said about prayer and becoming more and more filled with Christ and more like Jesus. It's a 9-month program. You could get information on it through Seattle University. One of the directors who comes here is a fellow by the name of Al Whale, and he is involved in that program. So I commend that to you. Let me just see in my notes here. The goal for Ignatius of the spiritual exercises is to fall in love with God. That's the goal. So that God is your beloved. And one of my teachers said, the greater love orders the lesser loves. You shall love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. More than golf. More than your grandchildren. More than your investments. More than your cabin in the mountains or a on the sound. The greater love orders the lesser loves. I want to hand out a paper. I'm just going to start some this way. And I'll start some this way. And I want to walk through this with you. I don't know if we can fly one up to you or... Okay. And if there's some extras left over, can you put them on the center, and then we'll just make them available to people who pop in late.
Are there any left over?
Not all of us got one this time.
Okay, a copy of 30. I don't think there are 30 people in the room, so there's probably some floating around. Anyway, there are five.
I can share.
There are, great.
I'll take one.
There are five. There are five parts to be examined. Here you go. And I'm on the darker side, so that's the one I'm looking at. The first is a prayer for enlightenment, asking the Holy Spirit to give you insight into your life, to see you the way God sees you, to see your life the way God sees you. The second is an expression of gratitude. So what do I have to be thankful for right now?
Holding.
Okay.
I woke up this morning.
There you go.
Safe arrival.
I mean, any of those things. Seeing a deer, taking a shower, catching a fish, etc. And Ignatius's, one of his insights is that all is gift. Everything is grace when you begin to look at it. And then this is the heart of the prayer. The third part of the prayer is the actual examen. And it's like watching a movie of your day backwards. So you start with where you are right now. And you just, in your mind's eye, you prayed for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. You've expressed thanks. What you do is you just sort of replay your day in your imagination. Who you talked to, what you saw, how you felt. And he says you pay particular attention to feelings. Now, within my tradition, I was trained to pay particular attention to my mind. I'm left brain. But Ignatius says you need to be not only head-centered on God, but you need to be heart-centered on God. So feelings of love, joy, need, feelings of sadness, anger, etc. And here are some questions on the left side of this page. What's been happening in me? How has God been working in me? What has God been asking of me? This presumes that life is first listening. I was never taught to listen as a child by either my parents or my pastors. I sort of thought when you prayed, you just talked, and then you said in Jesus' name, and you walked away. But you know how you feel if you're in a conversation where one person does all the talking? Well, imagine how God feels. Yes. When we're doing all the talking, but we're not doing any of the listening. So this is about listening. And then the fourth part of the prayer is sorrow for times where I have failed, where I have not been all that God's called me to be, where I've been unkind or impatient or greedy or lustful or whatever, to say I'm sorry there. And then the last part of the prayer is to look ahead to what's coming, either in the next half of the day or in the next day, and to ask God's grace and the help of the Spirit to do better. The more I trust God and allow God to lead my life, the more I experience true hope. So this is a prayer for conversion. This is a prayer to grow in holiness and wholeness. Any questions so far?
You mentioned your tradition. I came in late. What is your...
My dad was a non-practicing Roman Catholic, and my mom was a practicing Lutheran. So I tell people I'm an evangelical Catholic. And I was ordained in the Lutheran Church.
And did you read Phil Jackson's book?
Did I read who?
Phil Jackson, the Lakers, former Lakers coach.
No.
Wrote a book about Zen and basketball and coaching.
Really?
And he had one. He was raised evangelical.
Was he?
And went to the same school I did. And so I knew Phil.
Uh-huh.
And when his parents lived in Montana, in a very rural area. And when his father died, he and his brother went out and dug the grave, and a bird came, and a bird not often seen around them, just a little bird,
mm-hmm.
came and sat on both of their shoulders as they were digging the grave
wow.
for their father. And he expresses the belief that that was his father coming back and saying, hey, thanks, God, I'm fine.
It's okay.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. It's a very powerful book. It's been out about 15 years now.
Has
or
it?
Maybe out of print, but we got it for all our grandkids, who are most of them athletes, so that they appreciate it.
They could resonate.
You know, it led them into it.
Uh-huh. Well, thanks.
Yeah.
Thanks for
yeah.
sharing that. One of the things the examine has done for me is it's allowed me to notice God all day long. All day long. I do it in the morning, and then I'm aware of the presence of the Holy One throughout the day. In what I see, in what I feel, in what I do, etc. But if I miss God in the morning, I tend to miss God most of the day, you know? And at the end of the day, I just have to say, well, God, sorry. I just got moving too fast, and the result is I've been disconnected. And sometimes there's sadness, sometimes I'm just frayed. You know? But when I was a child, somebody gave me a microscope with four different lenses. 50 power, 100 power, 150 power, and I don't know if the high one was 250 or 500. Well, to look at a leaf at 50 power, you notice certain things. But you crank it up to 250, and you start noticing other things. And if you crank it up to 500, you really begin to notice things. That's how the examen works for me. It's a way of tuning yourself to the presence of God in your life. And you can do it in 15 minutes. Ignatius suggested doing it in the morning and in the evening, or at noon and at the end of the day. What I'd like to do now is I'd like to have you try it. I'd like to have you practice it. And again, I want to walk through this. real quickly and say, you know, the first thing is praying for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. The second thing is, what are you thankful for right now? The third thing is the heart of the prayer, is reviewing your day or the last day, who you saw. It's an honest, open look. You shouldn't edit out any memories or controls. The fourth is sorrow for where you've dropped the ball, healing sorrow. Ignatius talks about it, where you've blocked God or you've resisted another person. And then the last is hopeful resolution for the future. Ways you want to amend or change your life with God's grace. So what I'd like you to do is to take 15 minutes and to pray this. You can stay here, you can move away from your neighbor, but would you be willing to try it? Just try it. Mm-hmm. These five things. And, you know, if it seems like it's a new set of clothes and it doesn't quite fit, that's okay. If you're doing it for the first time, it probably doesn't fit. But we will come back together. I'm just going to advance this. We'll come back together at about 18 after 11.
What time did your watch say?
Or 20 after 11. I just moved mine ahead to 10 after 11.
Okay.
So if we do 15 minutes, okay? You can go outside. I just ask you not to talk to each other. Go to a place where you can kind of be with her. Do this and you fall asleep, it's okay. To be sleeping in the presence of God. When I did a long retreat in Los Altos, there were 55 of us. And there were several people that came to the retreat and slept for 3 days. And they were really uptight. And their director said to them, you know what? You got to pay attention to your body. If you're sleeping, you need to sleep. So it's okay to sleep. How did it go for you? Anything you can share?
I enjoyed it. I didn't have any talks at all until the squirrel landed in my lap. Lost my train of thought there. That's a sign. Yeah.
Richard Rohr, who's Franciscan, says that when he goes to his place to pray, he imagines he's coming to a river or a lake. And he says, sometimes the lake is like a sheet of glass. It is just so serene, and he is so centered and so at peace and so mindful. But he said, other times I come to the lake, and there are skidoos, and there are barges, and tugboats, and powerboats, and kids playing volleyball, and there are all these distractions, and I cannot shut those off, i.e. the squirrel. So you note the squirrel and then you let it go. Or you note the people pounding on the building and you let it go. Or you note the child crying and then you let it go. But sometimes it's hard to come back. And I just have to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm having a hard time listening today. But it's
okay. Easier here.
It's easier here, yeah. Anybody else? Something that, yeah.
Just when you put a left brain mode on a right brain process.
Mm-hmm. Say more.
Oh, just that it's, once you start this, you can keep going.
You can.
And going and going.
You can. You can.
How much easier because we have to come.
Right.
But how do you work it in your own life? Do you limit yourself?
Well, what I do is I usually take about a minute to just ask for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. And then I take another couple minutes to think about what I'm grateful for. And then the heart of the prayer is really that third piece, the review. And I usually spend about 5 minutes on that. You know, God, what's happening to me? What's happening between you and me? How's the world affecting me? Where are you calling me? Where am I blocking you? And then I take about a minute or two to say, if I miss something, I'm sorry. I ask for pardon, for forgiveness. I can also ask, give thanks. And then another minute or two to close.
So you're usually pretty close to 15
minutes. 15 minutes. But the thing that I found is that when I set up time to do this regularly, I do it throughout the day spontaneously. And Ignatius says that God is in the details. And we are so distracted. We are so multi-stimulated, multitasking people that to be able to kind of push stuff back for just a few minutes and just notice what, you know, what am I feeling? What's happening? Where is God in this? What's happening with other people? Where is God in that relationship between? Yeah.
So your left brain, I'm right brain. Uh-huh. I have giant right brain.
Okay.
And I can see myself getting lost in this, not in a fearful way, but just coming back a half an hour later.
You know what? Who could you better waste time with? It's okay. I mean, you. One of the other things Ignatius said is pray in the way that works for you. And if it's not working, then change it. Then talk to somebody who does prayer. You know, these Roman Catholic sisters who float around to lots of communities are people who've prayed for 30 or 40 years. They know how to listen to God, many of them. And they're a great resource. And if you would just say, Sister Mary, can you tell me a little bit about how you pray? Or how has your prayer changed from, you know, when you first entered the novitiate or the convent to now you're 80 years old? How has it changed? Just a great resource.
One more thing, then I'll be quiet. I taught confirmation classes for some time. I was baptized when I was 40, and I started doing that when I was about 45. And I have no biases. I would go to churches with
kids. Can everybody hear what he's saying?
I would go to churches. I would go to a different church with the kids each Sunday. And they were exposed to Muslim tradition, to all the traditions. The single question that came to me most is, what's that little old lady doing with the rosary? And I would say to them, my only pea-brained way of understanding that was, I would say to the kids,
wait
till
this truck goes by, we're not hearing anything.
Sorry. The only way I could describe it at the time, because I was new to the church and I didn't want to do something wrong that some confirmand's mother would get mad at me about, I would say to the young folks that the women that are doing that, I think, it's like when you're running and you get into the zone,
right,
or when you're dancing and your brain goes to another place, that's what they're doing. And I've learned for myself after that, that is really what those people are doing. They do it with the rosary.
And they may pray an Our Father or a Hail Mary.
Doesn't matter.
Or whatever, but eventually the alpha waves kick in. And they have sort of a unitive kind of prayer, which is really a wordless prayer, which is being in the presence of God. It's like being held by someone who loves you, or sitting next to someone who loves you. You don't have to talk. They're there. You're with them. You're glad. They're glad. Others, how it went for you? Any things you noticed that surprised you or pleased you or... You know, it's easier for some of us to talk than others. I realize that.
This is a little different. How do you visualize God?
How do I visualize God? Well, it's changed. Sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. One of my directees said, I used to pray to Jesus. And now God has become for me the ocean. And I am a little fish in the ocean. And God is all around me, sort of a cloud of unknowing, a vast mystery. So she'll pray, you are a great mystery, God. And here my, and then she goes from there. And there was a point at which, when I was directing her, and she said, God for me is like a regal Indian tiger. Massive, strong, stately, sort of scary. And I didn't say anything. But I think sometimes I don't have an image for God. Sometimes I pray to Jesus. Sometimes I pray to the Spirit. Sometimes I invoke the Trinity. Ignatius often prayed to the Trinity. And I was sharing with somebody this morning a woman who the first time she and I prayed together, this is how she started. She said, "Gracious Father and Mother, God, loving Lord Jesus, and gentle Holy Spirit, I thank you today for." So she was invoking kind of the fullness of the Trinity in the Christian tradition. I know you can use other words. So sometimes I have an image, sometimes I pray with a cross or an icon, sometimes I don't.
Can you talk about the 36 days? And I guess part of what made this work for me was that I had material. I mean, I had yesterday and today to sort of think about. But if you're 36 days of not talking, is that correct?
No, it's not correct.
Oh, okay. I didn't thought that.
There are 3 days that they bring you down. So, you know, people are coming from all over the United States. So the first day, you pray for an hour. Structured, directed prayer. The second day, you pray for 2 hours. The third day, you pray for 3 hours. The fourth day, you're into the retreat, and you pray for 5 hours a day. Structured times for prayer. The Eucharist is every day. So obviously, during the Eucharist, we're singing, you know. The body of Christ, broken for you. We're praying out loud for the world, etc. But otherwise, it's all quiet. So after 10 days, they brought us out and they took us to the beach because some people were really starting to flake out by the silence. And so they were just chattering, you know, and they said, I went with a car full of people over to the beach and they said, "Are you feeling okay?" And I said, "Yes." And they said, "Why aren't you talking?" And I said, "You know, I love the silence. I love the silence.
That's why God made me deaf. I'm convinced of it."
Really?
We had a terrible problem with our furnace. We were suffering carbon monoxide poisoning from the time the furnace went on in the fall. It was February. I was sick. Our children were sick. I settled into church one Sunday morning and said, "God, help us." And he said, "Be quiet. I'm working on it." And that week we found out that it was carbon monoxide. Wow. And it made me and our children lost some of their hearing. But I was the most seriously affected because I was home the most. Uh-huh. But it was clear as a bell. Be quiet.
That doesn't happen often, but when it does,
and,
it's
and
memorable.
When I start praying and saying too much, he doesn't talk to me anymore. So when I shut up, then I hear him.
So to come back to your question, so we went to the beach for a day, had a picnic, came back, did 10 days more, went out to the redwoods for a day, had a picnic, came back, did 10 days more, went out to a posh retirement center where we swam in a pool. It was like 103 degrees. You know, it's outside San Jose, so it was just really hot. And then we had 3 days where they get you ready to kind of re-enter. Because it's hard to come down, and it's hard to go back. Mm-hmm. And one of the retreatants who was there said, we were talking about going back. Well, what are you going back to? You know, are you going back to a parish or children or a spouse or partner or whatever? And he said, "I know what's going to happen when I get back." He said, "I'm going to open the refrigerator and the milk is going to fall on the floor and I'm going to step in dog crap in the backyard and the tire will be flat on my wife's car." And it was just sort of, and we all sort of laughed, but it was like, you know, you're sort of away from it here, you're sort of insulated, and now you're going back where you're not going to be sheltered or protected, where all sorts of things are going to impinge on you, and not all will be pleasant. But out of the 55 people who started the retreat, about 51 stayed. And they were all Roman Catholic. And they were almost all not ordained people. There was one Lutheran pastor beside myself. The rest were all Roman. But they were doctors and lawyers and psychiatrists and psychologists.
So what was the transition between... I think he was right about all that other stuff happening when he got home. So what would have occurred that he learned from having been in this retreat situation to going home and facing the rough life?
One of the things our teachers, the theologians, said as we left was, and what my director said, who was a school teacher, by the way, a Jesuit school teacher, high school teacher, he said, if you don't do anything else, pray the exam. Pray the exam. Because that will keep you grounded. And someone has said the exam, you know, is sort of like picking up a stethoscope and listening for God's heart. You begin to hear the heart of God beat in yourself, in others, in silence, in activity, in scripture. So that was one of the things I came away with. I came away with some other things too. But really, you work into that. I mean, you don't start a triathlon. You don't start a marathon. You walk first. I know I have women friends who are in their 50s who are walking a marathon now. And they're getting into it. I mean, they're walking 2 or 3 marathons a year. You know, and they do the women talk, and they're feeling better about themselves, and you know, they have the sisterhood around them. So, other things that happened for you when you were praying that you can share. Just any, nothing's too small. Gentle awareness.
I find taking really deep breaths help. Especially, you know, the very first one, asking the Spirit, thinking of the Spirit being uha, breath.
Breathing in, God. Mm-hmm. Great. It's a nice way to shift gears from whatever you're doing, to kind of have a moment or two of transition. You know, you've had something great happen, and you come home, and you look at your partner's face, and you know you better not share it right now. You take a couple breaths before you enter into that space where they are. Other things that struck you, you can share?
Well, when you get to number 4, Ben.
Right. Pardon for blowing it?
For the, yeah. That's the one I get hung up on.
Pardon? Because?
Too many.
There's too many. Well, just take one. Just take one. Just take one.
But you want to be out of the smorgasbord to do it all that day.
Well, it's not confession.
I know, but still.
That, right.
That's still what your tendency is.
Yeah. Yeah. I think some days when I pray, I feel like I could express gratitude for an hour. I'm just so aware of how God has blessed us. You know that I say thank you for this, and I'm grateful for that, and I love you because da da da. And we can do the same with sin, with our brokenness. But I think one's plenty. You know, one incident to in number 3 as well.
That's interesting because you say not confession. I think unless one has a pattern, but there is confession in their life, or there is time in prayer or thanksgiving in your life, it becomes confession. I mean,
it can.
You know, for me, here's that chant where all the stuff can sort of start to come out. And it's interesting to hear you say that as if that's the case. I don't know that it is for all of us that we have a time of confession or that we have that peace in prayer life.
When I do individual confession with people, they usually come with one thing and that triggers other things. But Ignatius says, don't beat yourself up. We are loved sinners. That's part of our tradition. And so, where we have sinned, we acknowledge that. And then we ask for help to change, to grow in grace, to have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. Yes?
I found the first one, enlightenment, to be more relaxing, see myself as God sees me. Begin tuning in as God being essential love. So away with my unaccomplished to-do list, but see me as God sees me, as a valuable person that he wants to work in. So I found that, you know, a relaxing setting for the beginning of the experience.
Somebody, a pastor once said to me, when Jesus was baptized, and the voice, you know, the cloud opens and the dove comes down, which is right out of the book of Isaiah, the heavens are rent apart, the dove comes down, and the voice says, you are my beloved, and it ties back to the servant in whom I am well pleased. He said, I imagine God saying, whenever anyone is baptized, you are my beloved. You are my beloved woman. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved man. And this pastor said, it was like God was saying, you're my boy. You're my boy. If you have any doubts, you're my boy. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be the Abed Yahweh. You're going to be the suffering servant. But you're my beloved. You're my beloved. And we need to hear that. And I think the examen is one way for us to hear that, because there are so many things that tell us we're not the beloved. We are a Democratic voter. We are a Republican voter. We are nonpartisan. We are retired. We are potentially a cancer victim or a cancer survivor. But the beloved, we need to hear again and again. And this prayer helps me hear that. I'm just going to hold your question for just a second, see if there's anybody else that's got something to share that happened for them as they prayed this. Dennis and Matt Lynn and Sheila Fabricant have written this little book, Sleeping with Bread. It's in the bookstore. It's a great anniversary gift. It's a great birthday gift. It's a great baptismal gift. And these are people who do prayer. That's all they do. The men were both Jesuits. The woman was a sister. One of the brothers fell in love with the nun. And now they're married. And so she's not a nun. And he's not a father. In the Roman sense. But his brother is still. The handout on the right-hand side of the page. This is shorthand for the third section of the examen. These are some of their questions. So it comes out of Sleeping with Bread. So you can ask, what am I most grateful for today? What am I least grateful for today? Where did I feel the most connected with everything and everyone? Where did I feel the most fragmented? Where did I feel the most loved, the least loved? Where did I feel the most whole? Where did I feel the most broken? And I do this sometimes with our granddaughter. I'll say, what was the greatest thing that happened today? And she's got it. She's right there. I'll say, what was the saddest thing that happened today? It's right there. And then you could take it one step further and you could say, well, do you want to thank God for what was great? And you want to ask for help with what was sad? I mean, you can teach this to children. Youth can use it. Non-believers can use it. Pray to God as you know God to be. Or to a higher power if you're in recovery work. You can use it at the end of your life. It's interesting to pray the examen near the end of your life with someone. And have them review their life and look back. It's powerful. It's powerful.
Is this the total? Is there more to the end? Is this a summary?
The summary is in the dark, is in the gray. Uh-huh. And the questions on the right fit under the third part on the left. But it's in this book. I've got one more hand up. I'm just going to pass out to you. And again, if there are extras, if you could just kindly leave them in the center. This is a look more in depth Let's see. Can we hand one to you? Sure, we can. I don't know if we can.
Oh, oh.
That's a scratch. Thank you. You're welcome. Sorry.
We were going to catch you.
It's a one-pager.
It's a one-pager front and back. Yeah, there's one I put out, I think, is scotch taped together because I didn't get it quite copied.
I'm trying to get it recorded.
Right, yeah. Okay. But again, this is the third section in depth, okay? This is the third section in depth. So where have you experienced love or where have you repressed love? What does God say to you through your experiences of love? Recall where Jesus is loving. Ignatius was really biblically based. He was a contemporary of Martin Luther. Where do you experience joy? This morning at 4:30, I was taking a picture out our window of the sun kissing the peak at the end of the road. You know, and it was just the tip was strawberry. Everything else was in shadow. The light was just coming out. Where do you experience joy? Listening to a bird song, you know? Having a great meal at a good restaurant? Where was Jesus joyful? You come back to the scriptures. Where do you experience need? Can you say to someone, I need you. I need you now. One of the pastors I work with, she would say to me periodically, what do you need from me? That's such a great question. What do you need from me? And I think God says that to us. God says, what do you need from me now? What do you need from me? What do you want from me now? Ignatius would say, what's your desire? If you want to know how God's guiding you, ask what your desire is. What's your heartfelt desire? And then ask what God desires for you. Hold your desire in balance with God's desire for you. And then on the back side, where do you experience fear? I'm amazed at how fear drives our society and our behavior and how it mucks up stuff in families and at work. I fear getting a stroke. I fear being single all my life. I fear I will never be reconciled with our daughter. I mean, whatever it is. You know? Experiences of sorrow. A loved one dies. There's an affair. A marriage ends. Where does Jesus experience sadness? To look at that and to pray about that. Where do I experience sadness? Anger. Do I experience anger? You bet. We may admit it or we may deny it. Someone scratched our car. They forgot to bring the salad for the potluck. They forgot to tape the session. You know, whatever it is. Did Jesus ever get angry? You bet. See? But you don't hear a lot of sermons about Jesus' anger, do you? Or Jesus' sadness? Jesus weeping at the funeral of Lazarus? You know? So these questions just take you deeper in that third section. Any last comments, questions, observations, discomfort, rebuttals?
But in that book has the entire thing then.
It's a Reader's Digest version.
Okay. Oh.
That's not bad. It is. It is. This is a little more in depth for the third section.
What book would you recommend to read about St. Ignatius?
Oh, you'd have to ask a Jesuit. Yeah, I don't know. There is from Ave Maria, they've done a whole series of paperback books on praying with the saints. And they've got one on praying with Ignatius. And I don't have it, but it's a nice introduction. You know, if you're praying with Benedict, if you're praying with St. Francis or Dorothy Day, That would be a place to start. It's probably about 80 pages.
I'm a bit confused. Ignatius was part of the Scottish people that you talked about at first? Or
Spanish.
Spanish.
He was a Basque.
But you said something about there was a Scottish, there was some sort of Scottish connection to this?
This is a Scottish song from Iona.
Oh,
and this,
okay.
I think this song, this prayer that Bell has written, is a prayer for discernment. Take what take me as I am, summon out what I shall be, what I'm going to be. I'm not what I used to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be, says Gerpa Hanna. Set your seal upon my heart, live in me. So it's a prayer of discernment. It's sort of like the examen, only it's from the Iona community, which is a Reformed community in Scotland.
Is there a first name for Bell?
You know, there is, and I want to say, does anybody know, is it John? Or Alexander, I think it's one of those two. And they have some of his music in the bookstore. They have CDs from the Iona community, and he has written a lot of the music. He is sort of like the Marty Haugen of the Iona community. Or the Mary Preuss, you know. I'd say Marty Haugen would be closer.
Renee Clausen, director of the Concordia Morgan, Minnesota, choir, has written a lovely anthem on this poem. Set your seal. Set your seal on my
heart. Really?
Yeah. So that would have been, I haven't known this before.
Yeah. In the Greek, the word for seal means down payment. So it's like you put earnest money down on a house. When God gives us the Spirit, it's a down payment that ultimately God will be all in all, and we will be in God's embrace fully.
I think of another thing, set your seal. When you're baptized, you know you're sealed. Mm-hmm. And this is a renewal, or an asking for a renewal.
And in the catechumenate, people are anointed. Ears. You know, when they come to be baptized, they're anointed. Their ears, their mouth, their eyes, their shoulders, the yoke of Christ, their heart, their hands, their feet. I love that. I love to use lots of oil. You know, just pour it on people's head. You know? Because everybody's crying. It's just so powerful to think that we are anointed, God's beloved person. And why not stimulate all the senses? Why be chintzy? You know, if you use services of anointing for healing in your congregation, ask them for lots of oil. Rub it on your hands and your cheeks and smell it, you know. Okay? Yeah. Somebody told me, and some of you are probably educators, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think you have to do something 21 days for it to become a habit. Mm-hmm. So I'd like to invite you, if you brush your teeth at least once a day for 21 days, that you consider praying the examen once a day for 21 days. And see what happens. I think that you will be surprised at what you notice. Just the gentlest little things. A look, a snide remark, the smell of a rose. You know, the touch of a... I was watching a child who was on the back of his father. And can I do this?
Oh, sure, that's fine, yes.
He's in the backpack and he's going like this. And the hair is so short, he's not pulling the hair. He's just feeling the short, you know? And I thought,
sweet.
Oh, that's what you want, God. You want to carry us, and you want us to be able to just sort of say, you're my opa, you know, whatever. Well, we're just about there. The tape has probably run out, so blessing.